But the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, and I have just believed that the Lord wanted me to kind of take from the book of Judges just some principles. You know, the same principles that I'm teaching out of the book of Judges is found throughout all the Bible. They're just Bible principles. And those principles are so good for us because they're for us today. This is not a history book. It may be a history book, but it's much more than a history book. It's the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And these principles are so good for us to look at and to realize they're still true for us. And some of them are just simple principles. Maybe some of them are pretty deep, go pretty deep, but they're principles that God has put in His Word for us, God's people. So I just want to, if you remember, Israel had did evil in verse 1. Israel had once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God put them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And so they began, of course, to cry out to God and ask God for help. So God, I kind of felt like that God did not see repentance here when they was crying out. So he sent them a prophet. And he sent them a prophet. That prophet is not named. He just is sent to the children of Israel. And he gives them a warning. He gives them an admonition. In verse number 8, he says, "The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage." He reminds them what he had done for them, you know. And he said, "I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage." He said, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land." See, God said, I did this for you. It was a reminder. And I think we covered just a little bit and spent a little bit of time of saying, you know, we too should review what God has done for us. We should never forget the wonderful salvation that God gave us and how he delivered us out of bondage. You see, and of course, in verse number 10, at the end of it, he says, "But ye have not observed... obeyed my voice." In other words, he identifies the problem here with Israel. Before he's going to send a deliverer, he identifies the problem. And he says, "What you've done is you've not obeyed my voice." And again, there's a lot of things in the Bible. We certainly are not going to go over those because I think we did one day cover those, as I remember. But there's a lot of things in the New Testament that God tells us he wants us to do. Now, I know we don't live under the law, but it's still God's word. And God wants us to follow the Bible, the word of God. And I would ask ourselves, could he look down at us and say, "You haven't obeyed my word," you know. So these are things we can bring home to ourselves and look and see if we are doing what God said in his word. And so, of course, then we've seen Gideon's response here after the angel of the Lord came. And I'm just kind of reviewing a little bit, but the angel of the Lord came and he was going to call Gideon and use him as a deliverer. And if you remember, he said this at least three times. I think in verse 12 and verse 14 and 16, he tells Gideon, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." And you know, folks, that was the secret to Gideon's success. You know, he talked to them about being a mighty man of valor. We discussed the fact that statement is really a statement that means someone who is marching right into the very teeth of the enemy. And he called him that while Gideon was up here hiding in around the wine press, threshing wheat from the Midianites. He didn't look very brave. But we discussed the fact that God saw Gideon for what he could be. And I think that's a wonderful principle. I think that's the way God looks at us. When God calls us, he don't see much in us that he could use. But he looks at us and sees what we could be and what we could be with his presence with us, you know. And that's to me very, very, very important. And I think we even mentioned that it'd be a good thing for us if we kind of looked at other people that way. We find other people sometimes maybe don't meet up to our expectation, but what can they be with what God could make out of them? And boy, that's the secret of it, isn't it? What God can do and what he can do for us, you see. So what happens here in verse number 13, I'm going to go to it. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, the Lord be with us. Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of this miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into thy hands of the Midianites. And here we find that that Gideon was basically, I guess I could say, kind of blaming God. Say, God, you're the one that forsook us. Where's the miracles that we heard our fathers speak about? Where are they at? And you're forsaking us. And here we are in the hands of the Midianites. Well, in verse 14, God completely just ignores what Gideon had just said. He's going to pick up in just a moment, but he just pretty well ignores what Gideon said. And he just says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And that's one of the times when God tells him, I've sent you. I'll be with you, you see. And I might mention to you and I, the promise of God is to never leave us nor forsake us. And in every situation, I believe that God means exactly what he said. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise of God Almighty. Now, I've said this, and I think I should bring that in, because sometimes we feel forsaken. Sometimes we feel forsaken because maybe we've done like the Israelites and turned away from God and went the wrong direction. But God never forsakes us. He does change his way of dealing with us when we are not doing right. And he changes that and does that, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And I am so amazed. I can't even by words explain it, but I am so amazed at the love of God. It is a love that is an amazing love that I cannot describe. I've tried to, in my own mind, understand the love of God. But God's love is never determined by our actions. No, not his love. Never is. It never varies. It never changes. I don't know, I can't remember from last week. Sometimes... But I told a person, I said, you know, if you, and I may have said this, but if you walked up to me and you slapped me in the face, I would probably rise up and I'd get a little aggravated, and I don't know what I would do, but hopefully I would respond right, but I'd get aggravated at you. But you slap God in the face and he looks at you and says, I love you. Because his love never varies. It never does. It's always the same agape love. But at the same time, now he may start dealing with me in a different way because of that. But it's all out of love. It's all because he loves us. He's wanting to bring us back. And so I'm, you know, I think that's important that we understand just a little bit of the love of God, how great it is. I can't explain it all. It's too wonderful, and it's too unhuman. Human love varies and ups and downs and circumstances change and all kinds of things, but God's love never, ever, ever changes. Never, never changes. And I'm grateful. So what he's telling Gideon was, Gideon, you can do this because I am going to be with you. You can do what I've asked you to do because I have sent you. I'm the one behind you. I'm the one that's with you. And I look at that and I say to myself, well, it's the same with me and you. The reason we can do it is because God is with us. Whatever God asks us of, we can because he is with us. Now, in what happens here? In verse number 17, Gideon begins to understand a little bit who he's dealing with, who he's talking with. And I want to read a few of verses there. He says, "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephod of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord, our Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. You see, Gideon began to realize who he was talking to. And he said, I've seen, basically what he was saying, he says, I've seen God face to face. Now, he didn't say it, but God's response to him was, that's what he was thinking. I'm going to die because back in the Old Testament, that's what it says. You can't see God or you would die. You see all of God, you would die. But here we find that God says, no, Gideon, you will not die. But he began to realize who it is he was talking to. I think that's a principle. I think that's a principle you and I need to realize. When we go to God in prayer, we better realize who we're talking to. We better understand who it is that when we pick up his book and read it, who it is that wrote it. He's Almighty God. He's a perfect holy God. And it's good for us to realize exactly who he is, who saved us. Well, it was God the Son who died for us. Amen. God the Holy Spirit lives within us, you see. And God the Father sent his Son. So just that's a good principle. That's a good thing to remember if we're keeping our mind who in the world we're talking to, who we're praying to. Whose word is this that we are studying here today? It's our Almighty God. See, perfect, righteous, holy God, you see, that we're talking to. Now, what God does, and what he does is he answers verse 13, where Gideon began to complain and to blame God and to ask where God was and why he forsook him. In verse number 25, God pretty well answers that when he says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." You see, all at once he says, I did not forsake you. Israel forsook me. And now I want you to go and take care of this problem in your father's house. In other words, Gideon, if you just look in your own father's house, you'd find out what the problem is. He has an altar of Baal, a grove that they've been worshiping. So you don't have to look for, you see, to find the problem here. And I was thinking that. I was saying to myself, you know, sometimes problems come into our life and troubles come and heartaches come. And sometimes those are not always as a result of some sin in our life. But I do believe this. I've always tried to use this principle. When things come my way, I've always felt like it's a good thing for me to check me out, check my life out, and to see, first of all, is it something the Lord is trying to tell me? And I think here's a good principle. Maybe it'd be a good thing if we just look in our own house first. Maybe we just look at ourselves, look in the mirror, and then just look in our own house. Maybe there is the problem. Folks, I'm not saying it is. I'm saying, don't you think that would be a good principle? Don't you think that would be a good thing to look at? Because here Gideon, he was blaming God. He was saying, God, you forsook us, and here we are in captivity, and all of these things. And that was not the problem. God was not the problem. Gideon and the Israelites were the problem. So I'm saying, and I believe that is a good principle. For when things come our way, maybe it'd be a good thing just to look into our own house and see what the problem is. See maybe that it's something we need to look within and straighten out. I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms for just a few moments, with Psalm 101. I want you to listen. This is a familiar psalm. Most of you folk in here have read this many times. You've probably heard it preached, but listen to what the psalmist said. David here said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. That's Psalm 101. Judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, David said, I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. And again, what I'm saying is, you know, maybe that is sometimes the most difficult place to walk, with a perfect heart. It shouldn't be, but many times it may be, because we kind of let down our hair. We're ourselves. But let's face it, you know, people really, the basic individual should not be any different in our home than we are here in church. Our actions, the way we do, the way we talk, the way we think of people, and all of those kind of things, it should not be any different in our home. David was saying, I'm going to walk with a perfect heart in my home, in my house. And again, I'm just saying to you, don't you think that would be a right thing, a good principle to follow? That's why I'm saying the best place for us to look first is in our house. Okay? And then he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the world of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And there again, what do we do in our homes? He said, I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes. That's a good principle. Boy, we got a lot of wicked things we could set before our eyes if we wanted to. Amen. I mean, much more than when David was alive. But, you know, that is something, again, what do we set before our eyes? What do we allow these eyes to see? See, they were just good principles, amen, to check out, see what's going on in our homes, amen? And what do we hear? What do we listen to, you see? It's a good thing for us to check it out. David said, I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. And then he said, I forward heart will shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look or a proud heart will not I suffer. In other words, the people who he communes with and associates with are going to be the right kind of people. He said, I'm not going to hang around those who have a proud heart. Don't you hate pride? I mean, I want to tell you, God hates it. You know that. You know what the Bible says. God hates pride. But boy, sometimes people are so proudful, you know, boastful. And David said, I'm not going to be around that kind of a person. So it's a good thing to, you know, kind of cleanse our home. In fact, it's been years ago, but I preached a sermon on this psalm right here, and I called it the cleansing of the home. That's something I think we all ought to do all the time. We ought to keep an eye on what's in the home, you see. And then he says, verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And there again, what kind of people do we want as our associates? Well, we want them that are faithful, godly people, faithful people, you see. And then he says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So again, I'm just making mention. I think it's a good thing if we, like Gideon, would go home and look in our own homes before we begin to look what's the problem somewhere else. Think that'd be a good idea? Think that'd be a good principle? I believe it would, you see. We need to cleanse our homes. Now, in verse number 25, he says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the groves that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Now, in this, just a principle, God wants destruction before construction. The old altar of Baal had to be tore down before the new altar of God was built. That's the way God does things, you see. Many times he waits for us to get rid of the old, the bad, the wicked, before he'll come and help us to construct the good, you see. And so he wants us to get rid of the negative before we try to replace it with the positive. I might just mention, we say, well, there's, you know, I don't think really I have to worry too much about my class sitting around listening to rock and roll music. I don't think so. Now, if we was a class of young people, I probably would have to stop and talk about the rock and roll music. But I don't think I have to probably talk about that here. I don't think there's probably anybody that sits around and listens to that junk. I don't think probably there is, but I guess I don't know. But there's a lot of other things that we had to be careful with. We had to be careful with our thought life. You know, just because we're the age we are, whatever age you are, whatever, you know, we still think. And we've got to be careful with that thought life. We need to straighten that out. We need to make sure our thought life is a good thought life. Think upon the good things, God says. And not only that, where we go does make a difference. What kind of places we go, I know the young people do a lot more going than we older folk. But we still do the going sometimes, and we got to be careful where we go. That's a good example, setting an example for those coming up. You see, it wouldn't be good if we went to places that was not right places to go, and these young people coming up behind us would see that. That'd be a terrible testimony, you see. It would be a good thing if Brother Ross was seen going down to the movie house. That wouldn't be a good thing. No. That wouldn't be good, you see. And I'm saying where we go does make a difference, you see. And also we need to check out our speech. I want to share something with you. I don't know, but when I hear people use slang language, you know, I don't like that. You know, I think we're old enough. We ought to be able to speak right and use the right kind of language. And you see, just because we're older in age doesn't mean we can't goof up and we can't do things that ought not to be. I think it makes a difference. See, I think God wants us to get rid of the negative out of our life and change it, replace it with the positive. See, because there's always the principle of replacement. You don't take something away without having to add to that. You know, he's talking about going places. If we go the wrong places, we need to stop going to wrong places, start going to the right places. We need to go to church and go to places like that. It'll be honor and glory of the Lord, you see. Same way with speech. We need to get rid of that speech that is not honoring to the Lord. I think I told you. But if we could get rid of most of our problems if we'd just get up every morning and ask the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to honor you. And whatsoever I do in word or deed, how I dress, how whatever I do, I want to honor you," we'd get rid of most of our problems. Because I'll tell you, the Lord would help us to do right in all those areas, you see. We could just take care of so many problems if we just decide that we'd not do to please us, but we'd do it to please Him. You say, amen. See, that'd be a right good thing for us to do. And then, of course, of the actions and deeds that we do. See, you know, older folk do get on the internet. Yeah, they do. Sure, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying, don't you think if we do, we better stay away from the wrong kind? Sure. You understand what I'm saying? We can get caught up in them kind of things too. Amen. And the books that we read and the magazines that we look at and the TVs shows or whatever it is that we might watch, well, we better be careful. Amen. Because what goes in, you know, garbage in, garbage out. Amen. That's a good principle. So God wants us to destruct the evil before we construct the positive, the wonderful altar unto our Lord. So we have to do that. I still love in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, the 18th verse, it talks about sowing righteousness. I think maybe we had mentioned this sometime down the road. But sowing righteousness. Folks, righteousness has to be sowed. We can try to be a righteous person, and I think that's good. I want to be righteous, but you must sow righteousness. If you want to reap righteousness, you're going to have to sow it. You're going to have to get it out there. If you want to reap good things coming to you, you're going to have to sow good things to other folk. See, I mean, that sowing principle is very, very important. I think we ought to get up every day of of our life and say, Lord, help me to sow some righteousness today. Help me do something. You see, that it'll be right and proper, so that and not just because it'll come back to us, because it will, but because it's a command of God that we should sow righteousness. And that's a very, very important thing. All right. Then also in verse number 25, if you'll notice, he talks about the burnt offering, and let me mention that he takes take thy father's young bullock, which is a young bull, and he says even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. He told him to take a young bullock, and also he said to take the bull that was 7 years old. It was probably a very good bull that he would take, and the principle I got from that is God don't want the least you have. God wants the best. He wants the best you have. He doesn't want you to pick the least. He wants you to take the best, and that's what he said to do of his father's take the young one, the very young one. And then he said take the one 7 years old, the very best. And it was good to be a burnt offering. And there again, the burnt offering consumes all of it. God don't want just our best. He wants all of it. That's a wonderful principle. God wants us. Amen. You know, he doesn't just want our money or our things. He wants our heart. I wrote a thing in my Bible years ago. It was right after I was called to preach. I think about it quite often. In fact, just the other day, I went back to one of my old Bibles and looked, and there it was. He said, when the heart is taken, all is won. God wants the heart. You see, if we can get the heart, then everything else will work out all right. See, a lot of times when we see folk going this way and that way, and the heart has never been completely taken. See, when the heart is taken, you don't have any trouble following God. You don't have any trouble walking with God, because the heart is there. Amen? And so it's a good principle. God wants the very best, and he wants all of it. Now, I call verse 27, I don't have a lot of time, but I call verse 27 the common sense verse. That's what I call it when I read this verse. He says, and Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and he did it by night. I look at that, and Gideon, first of all, if you notice at the first, he took 10 servants that he had. He couldn't do the job himself. There's just some jobs you can't do yourself. Some jobs you need help. And Gideon realized he needed help. That's just common sense. He was going to go cut down all those groves and tear down that altar. It was going to be a hard job for him to do it himself. So it's just common sense. He took some folk with him. But you notice also he did it by night. Says he was fearful of his father's household and he was fearful. I think that was common sense. He done right. He did it by night. That would be a smart thing to do, you see. Now you said, is there always common sense you should use? No. You say, Brother Ross, is that right? Yeah. Do you think David used common sense when he took off the armor and took a sling and put a stone in it and headed toward Goliath? You think that's common sense? There's no common sense to that. That was godliness. That was going because he knew God had directed him. You think Gideon used common sense when he took 300 people and lamps and pitchers and headed toward the enemy? That's not common sense. No, that's knowing what God wants to do. God don't always work in common sense. A lot of times what God wants you to do doesn't always common sense. But at the same time, God gives us common sense to handle things of life that he wants us to handle. And I think Gideon done right here. Went by night. That was a wise thing. That was just common sense. Took some men with him to use. That's just common sense. Amen. But remember something. When God says, do something, don't matter whether it seems sensible or not. You just do it. Okay? You just do it. All right. Well, I've run out of time again. So, Father, thank you again. And help us to... Lord, just to love you and use the principles of God's word that'll help us to be more like you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.